Claire, come on up. We're so excited about Claire bringing the word this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 3, so open your Bible, get ready. Some other announcements in your bulletin, you can take a look and see. We got some exciting things coming in December for Christmas parties and all that. But if you'll just open up your heart and your spirit, and let's receive the word this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. I just want to say a quick prayer before I begin. Lord God, we just give you this day. I pray, Lord, that you would speak your words through my mouth and every soul in here would receive your word in the way that it is intended. I pray, Lord God, that your word would work in our hearts and in our lives, not just for today, but as we go through our journey in life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, I do want to thank everybody for allowing me to speak. I want to thank Pastor Tim for allowing me to speak. I do believe that it is an honor to speak to people about the Word of God. I'm always honored by the Lord that he trusts me with his Word to bring it to others. I just realized when I was sitting in here that this is a Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I've always heard preachers preach on words of Thanksgiving before the week of Thanksgiving or the Sunday prior to Thanksgiving. And we are in Colossians, but we should always be thankful for the Word of God. Amen? Because in God's Word, it says one day it will not be there for us. And you know, when the end times, we won't even be able to gather together. The Bible will be taken away from us. Which brings us to Paul's teaching in Colossians. Of course, Pastor Tim and Jody preached on chapter 1 and chapter 2. And just to kind of go give you a recap, in chapter 1, it addressed about the errors in the church, about false religion that was in the church, and how Paul was addressing their faith and understanding the Word of God and their fruitfulness. And then also in chapter 2, it talks about how we are to look at Christ and not the false religion. And one thing that Jody touched on that really resonated in my heart last week is the fact that we need to make sure that in our inner selves, we get deeply rooted into the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to really grow deep roots so that we do not forget as we go through our journey in life. So now we're going to dig into chapter 3. I'm going to be going over verses 1 through 4, and in this, it's entitled, Not Carnality, But Christ. So I'll begin reading the word, 1 through 4. And it says, If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Amen. We will appear with God in glory. Is that not exciting? In these four verses, what the Lord had placed on my heart is that the false teachings that were coming into the church, they were kind of instructions to the Colossians to concentrate on temporal observations. But God wants us to concentrate on those things that are eternal, not things that are of this earth that can blow away, that can be destroyed, but on the things of God. We can also look at Matthew 6:33, where Jesus tells us and instructs us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. We need to learn to walk in daily spiritual discipline. It is a journey, and we should try each and every day, no matter what comes our way, to get into the Word, to pray to the Lord, and allow God's Word to work through us. And this is a daily discipline that we should all be doing so that when things do come our way, we can use the Word of God to come against those things of Satan or his followers that are coming into our lives that are trying to destroy us. Now we're going to read verses 5 through 11. And this one is entitled, Virtues of the Believers in Christ. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. And we need to remember that he is in us, and we need to walk in the fullness of God each and every day. So what is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that comes between us and God. Idolatry could be worshiping anything that is above God, like extreme admiration, love or reverence for something or somebody above God. Now, I can give you an example of idolatry that sometimes in our lives that we are not really realizing that is in our lives. And that is idolatry for our loved ones. Sometimes we can put our loved ones above God, not meaning to, but we really need to be mindful not to ever put anybody on a pedestal or anybody above God in our lives, our spouses. I mean, sometimes I have done things with my husband, and I have responded in ways that I knew that may have been against God, but I did it because it was easier. And we need to realize that's considered idolatry. And we always need to go to God in prayer or look to his word to overcome those types of things. He talks about abandoning the old practices, things that do not have eternal purposes. We are to walk in proper conduct. Old practices can be from our old ways of living, which are hard to get rid of. When we come to the Lord, there are things that he does not supernaturally remove from our lives. I feel that that is because we are in our journey. And if he removed everything that was in our lives, then we would have no lessons to learn. We would not be able to learn faith, you know, in the Lord by walking through certain things. So don't get held up on different things that the Lord has to walk you through, even if it takes a couple of years. Just learn to walk in them, learn to listen, and allow God to work you through that. In Hosea, it states that my people are destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. This is something that the Lord gave to me when I was studying this chapter. Sometimes we can read the Word of God, but we really don't have a complete understanding of what God is trying to tell us. So I'm going to go through a few of these words that Paul gave about putting off the old man. And one of them is anger. What is anger? In the Greek, the anger has two meanings. Anger can mean passion or energy, or anger can mean agitation or broiling. We can have anger and it be meant in a good way. When anger is meant in a good way, it is dealing with injustice or infliction, or when boundaries are violated. Jesus even demonstrated anger in the temple when he was upset because his father's house was being desecrated by the selling of items. That was a good anger because that was injustice being done to God and his temple. Anger can become a sin when we are acting out, when it's violating somebody, when it is used as pride, because we're prideful, it's unproductive, it can distort God's purpose, it's allowed to linger, it attacks, it's not spoken in love, it's boiling and without restraint. If we are ever faced with anger and we feel that boiling inside, or we know that pride is rising up, we should immediately go to the Lord in prayer. Because when we react in anger, it hurts others. And it not only hurts others, but it also hurts our walk with the Lord. We're not perfect. And we need to always remember that if we are faced with anger that is not productive for anybody, that we should step back and ask the Lord to help us through that anger so that we can react in a proper manner. The next one word is wrath. It's the same as anger. It's rage, fury, outrage, displeasure, or irritation. The next one is malice. Malice is the intention or desire to do evil, will, or revenge. And I kind of want to touch on the word of revenge. Many of us deal with revenge because when we're done wrong, what do we want? We want God to get them right then and there because they hurt us. Yes, we do. But how about if God treated us that same way, that he didn't have the compassion or the love? And we received what God had for us because we did somebody wrong, not intentionally, or maybe it could be intentionally because we are human and we do get caught up in the earthly things. But what if God did that? We would be hurting all the time. But God, through his mercy and his love and his compassion, he does not give us what we deserve. And in turn, we should not give to those what we feel that they deserve. We should take them in prayer to the Lord. And we should also ask the Lord to help us with our heart. Because if we allow revengeful things to fester in our heart, we become hard-hearted. And God cannot use us. So we always need to remember if our hearts are becoming hardened because the feelings we have towards somebody, we should always go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for help. Now, mind you, it may take a long time because there are things that do happen in our lives that can be very hurtful, and it's a deep hurt. It could be a deep-rooted hurt where God really needs to work. I mean, you consider, you know, if you have a child that is murdered, of course you're going to want that person to die. You know, they killed your child. But again, we cannot think that way. Or if something is done, you know, wrong to your children or your parents or a friend, we have to make sure that we are rooted in the Word of God and we allow God's love to work through us, because we may be the only one that person sees God in. We have to be very, very careful. I could go on with this one because I've heard testimonies of how God has just touched people that had revengeful hearts, but I'm just going to stop there or we won't get it out in time for the Cowboy football game. The next word is blasphemy. Now, I have heard different meanings of blasphemy through my walk with the Lord. But in blasphemy, Jesus talks about it in Mark 3, 28, 29. Blasphemy is the act or offense of speaking sacrilegiously about God or sacred things. But Jesus says in his word, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemers they utter. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." I believe that in my heart, that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when we speak against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings all unbelievers to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that heals people. The Holy Spirit is a counselor. The Holy Spirit has all the power here on earth that Jesus used to do, but is now in heaven, and God is in heaven. But we can never speak against the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I know that I hang on to the Holy Spirit for many things in my life, for him to give me wisdom, to give me knowledge, to give me peace. So we should never speak against the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be always thankful to Him. He is a person. And we should be thankful that He is always there for us until the day that Jesus, Lord, takes us home. The next one is filthy language. Of course, we know what that is. That is vulgar. It's a language that's not suitable in normal or polite conversations. No matter how you want to put a spin on it, if it's not meant for good, then it's filthy. Correct? Okay. The other one is do not lie. Okay, there is no such thing as a small lie or a little fib. A lie is a lie. Anything that is not of total truth is a lie. So we need to make sure that if we ever feel that we cannot confront somebody with the truth, we need to take that to the Lord. Do not allow yourselves to lie or stretch out the truth, because in God's word it says the truth shall set you free. If you continue, or if you feel like you need to lie because of fear, you need to realize that fear does not come from the Lord. That is from the enemy, and he is wanting you to lie. And if we do lie and do not tell the total truth, it will be brought out, because in God's word it says that darkness is brought out into the light, and it will cause destruction within relationships. So always go to the Lord in prayer, or read God's word. And don't step out in fear. Don't act in fear. But bring the truth, and God will set you free. God will take care of that situation. And then verse 10, it says, put on the new man. How do we put on the new man? Well, we are renewed in the knowledge of God's word and in through him. The next verses that I'm going to go over is verses 12 through 17. It's the character of a new man. So we've learned what the old man is, and now we're going to put on the new man and learn what the new man is. First, I want to tell you about a dream Rodney had. I wish Rodney was here today, because to me this is really funny. But he said, and this is a godly dream, but he made it funny. I had a dream before he even knew that I was going to speak, and before I even realized what Colossians 3 was about, he had a dream that I was standing up speaking the word of God, and I got to the verse on, and there became a new man. And he said, I repeated it a couple times. Then I looked at him and said, Rodney, a new man. Rodney, a new man. And he said in his dream, he thought, oh, she's finally done. She's going to make me a new man. But isn't that what we hope for? You know, when we take off those things that are not of the Lord, the old man, whether it's anger or anything that is not of God, and then we ask God to do something else, don't we always put on something new? So then we're always constantly, daily, putting on a new man. And how exciting is that? I mean, Letty, I'm seeing a new woman. But I just kind of wanted to just tell you about Rodney's dream. I thought that was funny. Now we're going to go into verses 12 through 17, and this is character of a new man. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all things of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and Father through him. So he says to give thanks to him for all things that come into your life. In verse 12, it talks about the elect of God. What is the elect of God? The elect of God is people that are, they are believers, people that have received salvation through Christ. He also speaks in this the first scripture there about the fruits of the Spirit, which is also found in Galatians 5, 22, 23, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Then in verse 14, what the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. It is the attribute that is above all others. It causes harmony when we love each other, and it allows us to work together for the good of the Lord. In verse 16, this is also parallel to Paul's statement to the Ephesians in 5:18. And he says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we go back where in his word, it says in 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit that is within you. You know, we're to get drunk in the Holy Spirit, not drunk on wine. Allow the Holy Spirit to work his word, God's word, in us, and let it dwell through us. Now we're going to move on to verses 18 through 24, where it talks about Christ in relationships and the Christian home. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in the sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Okay, I'm going to touch on these issues here because I really feel like the Lord, when he said people perish because they have no knowledge of my word. Sometimes, I don't care if we're 5 years old or if we're 105, we need to be reminded of God's word. I mean, there are people in here that probably have heard preaching all their lives, but we cannot consume everything and know everything all the time. And we have to be reminded of God's word throughout our journey so that it prompts us. And I believe whatever is being spoken, that is probably going on in our lives at that particular time as well. But in the verse where it says for the wives to submit to your husband as fitting to the Lord, and that is the key word here, as fitting to the Lord. You know, the world looks at submission a whole different way than the Lord looks at submission. When I was saved, about 2 years after I was saved, I had prayed to the Lord that he would show me how to be a godly wife to Rodney. I had no idea. I mean, I had parents that brought us up in the Catholic religion until I was 13, and then they walked away. Now, did my parents walk the word? No. I believe my mother did more than my dad did. But, you know, there are a lot of kids in these times that are raised with parents that they don't see how it is for a wife and a husband to act towards each other. So God had to show me. And you know how it says in his words that he prunes us so that we can bear good fruit? Well, God just didn't prune me. He took me all the way down to a stump. For 2 years he worked on me, on teaching me how to be a godly wife to my husband. And he still teaches me today. I mean, things arise because we grow as when we're in marriages, different seasons. But one thing that the Lord showed me was submission. And what submission means is whether you're married to a godly man or not married to a godly man, God has put that man over you. You know, he has to answer for the authority in that household. But on submission, we are called as wives to be helpers to our husbands. And that's what submission is all about. We're to help them. And when we encounter decisions that have got to be made, whether you are with a godly man or not with a godly husband, and you feel that your husband is not making the right decision for your family, that you feel that it's not a godly decision for your family, the one thing the Lord showed me, instead of battling with my husband, get on my knees. And when I get on my knees, God will either change my husband's heart, or he's going to speak to me, and he's going to change me. But I can tell you through experience that the outcome, because I choose to get on my knees as being a submissive wife to be my husband's helper, God works. He does work, whether you have a godly man or not. And submission of a woman does not mean to be overpowered by a man. It doesn't mean that you are to be controlled by a man. That is the world's view of submission. And we are not to do that. We are not to be submissive. And husbands are supposed to love their wives. They're supposed to honor them. And that comes to, you know, when you have a marriage that where you both are believers, you know, you're to come together as one. The wife is to be the helper. The man's to be, he's responsible for being the head of the home. But when you have Christ in the middle, you're going to have a godly marriage. And that's what Paul is speaking about in here. Then we're going to get on to verse 20, where we're talking about children. I'm sorry, Kate, and I just had to do that. I believe in this verse, God was viewing both parents as Christian parents when he spoke this verse. And he says, you know, to obey parents in all things, pleasing to the Lord. And this is one commandment that comes with a promise. And that promise is if you obey your parents, that the Lord may, that you may live long in the land and that your God is giving you. And I truly believe this in my heart. When a child is brought up in the ways of the Lord, that's what the Lord is speaking about. To obey your parents because they're showing you the right way to live. They're showing you not the earthly way, but God's way to live a life. And if you obey the Lord and you allow God's word to work in your heart and in your life as your parents instruct, when you leave that home, you are going to be walking in the will of God, and God will give you the land that he has given you. And that's what I believe that verse is saying. Now, unfortunately, there are kids that are not brought up in a family home, in a godly home. I do not believe in my heart of hearts, and this where counseling would come into play, so I'm not going to speak that much on it. But I do not believe that the Lord expects a child to obey a parent that is causing them harm. I do not believe that is correct. I believe what he is saying here is when you're being taught the word of God and the correct way to walk in the word. And I'm just going to leave that there. Fathers, discipline in love, not in anger. Do it in a loving way, but be firm. And I believe that's for mothers as well. I mean, sometimes as parents, we get caught up in the disappointments that our kids give us sometimes by the way they act or whatever they may do. And it is so important not to act out in anger towards them because it doesn't help anybody. What we should do as parents is step back and allow God to work in that emotions that we're in so that we can discipline our child firmly but out of love. And that is hard. As a parent's view, that is very hard. But that's why Paul is so teaches so much that we are to get the word so deeply embedded in us, a deep root to where when things come our way, especially as parents and with our children, it's just so important not to act out in anger. I mean, I've seen kids that have been whipped in anger, and it doesn't prove anything. It only hurts the relationship. Bond servants. I believe this is for employers, this today's age. You know, when we are placed in employment, it's no surprise to God what type of employer we're going to have. We could have an ungodly person. We could have somebody that does know the Lord but does not manage in the way that they should be managing. And through experience, I have learned that if I feel like that I am being treated unjustly, or if I believe that they're not, you know, promoting me or giving me a raise, I have learned to take them to the Lord in prayer. And I have been a witness or been a recipient of where God didn't change that person, but he's moved me to a different position where I'm under somebody else. Now, currently, I have been under this same manager for 5 years. When I first started working with her, she was mean to me. I mean, and I believe, well, the Lord allowed me to see that it was because she had hurts in her life. I believe she was probably bullied as a child, so she became a bully. And through time, and with the Lord working in me, because I did take it to prayer a lot, I cried a lot because she hurt me. And God has softened her heart, and God has allowed her to see him through me, because she has spoken to me about how I am different than other people. And I thank the Lord for that, because that means God's working on her heart and he's softening her heart. And one of these days she is going to cry out to the Lord. And I'm just glad that I'm there to be used as a vessel for the Lord, even if I've had to receive persecution because of my walk. So let's recap on what we have gone over in Colossians 3. We are to not act in carnality, but always look upon Christ. Focus on eternal realities. We should take on the virtues of a godly believer. We should walk in daily discipline, allow God's word to work in us daily. And I just want to touch briefly on that. Sometimes when we come to the Lord, there are certain virtues that we have that are not good, and we know that they're not good. So don't get caught up if God has to work on you longer than he has maybe has on somebody else. Because through that pathway, God's going to probably teach you more than you've ever wanted to learn. Then versus him just plucking it out. And also, never put anybody on a pedestal. Anybody like a Pastor Tim or Amy or anybody else that's in leadership, because we will fail you, because we're human. And, you know, the enemy attacks us just like he attacks anybody else. And sometimes we get caught up with, you know, being hurt or with anger. So just always remember to not judge anybody, don't put anybody up on a pedestal, and always allow God to work in your heart and let it get deeply rooted into you so that you can call upon that word whenever circumstances arise. So put off the old man and put on the new man daily. He talked about Christ in our relationships. We should always look at Christ in every relationship that we come into contact with, whether it's a parent, aunt, uncle, nephew, friend, employer, employee, church member. We should always be conscious of the relationship and make sure that we are walking according to how we should walk and allow the fruits of the Spirit to be seen by others through us. And then our eternal reward. Fix our eyes upon Jesus no matter what our circumstance and in the kingdom of God. And do not look at the things in this world, because they will pass away. But the things of God lives for eternity. So that is all I have to say. So if the worship team would like to come up, would you like to say anything, Pastor Tim? Well, if God touched your heart on anything, if you're dealing with anger, or you're dealing with something in your heart that you know God needs to work in, or if you want God to work in certain relationships that you have or that you don't have, then I invite you to come up, and if the elders would come up, and we would be happy to pray with you.